sergeant in the Army Airborne Division who trained paratroopers to jump out of planes always had a speech he liked to give to those paratroopers right before they took their first jump. And he said, I need to tell you a little bit about what to do just in case your parachute fails to deploy. And you can imagine he had their undivided attention at that point. He said, if your main parachute fails to deploy, don't panic. Pull the handle of your auxiliary parachute. Should your auxiliary parachute fail to fill with air, don't panic. He said, pull it in toward your body and then vigorously thrust it back out and see if it will fill with air. If it still does not fill with air and deploy, don't panic. Repeat this process. And then he would pause and he'd look at each of those soldiers in the eye for dramatic effect. And then he would say, if your auxiliary parachute still fails to deploy, don't panic. You have the rest of your life to figure out how to get it to deploy. Realizing the rest of their life now is only going to be a matter of moments before they splat upon the ground. And we might laugh about that seasoned sergeant and his tactic for equipping those paratroopers with his speech. It is a sad reality that sometimes accidents happen. I told you a couple of weeks ago about the photographer who was a skydiver. And he jumped out of a plane with some friends and was videotaping their experience and their chutes opening. And after the last person's chute opened, the video just went berserk. It was after the last person's parachute opened that he reached for the ripcord on his parachute, only to discover he had failed to put on his parachute. And he was free-falling with nothing to bring him safely home. And he died, obviously, from that fall. And there are a lot of important truths, I think, that are revealed in that story, in that tragic accident. But this morning I want to focus on just one. And here's what that is. Once you jump out of the plane, it's too late to put on your parachute. That seems rather obvious, doesn't it? But the same is true, though not so obvious spiritually speaking. Securing your parachute has to be done prior to jumping out of the plane, or else you will suffer the same fate as that careless photographer. This morning we are concluding this series on the gospel, and in the last segment we've been looking at and examining the essential elements of the gospel. And we began with the essential element of the character of God, and we learn that God is holy and just. And in light of that, the second essential element was the sinfulness of man, that given God's holiness and righteousness, God's word says that all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short, which led us then to the third essential characteristic of the gospel, and that is the sufficiency of Christ. Jesus did for us what we could not, cannot do for ourselves. And then the fourth essential characteristic was the necessity of faith. And that brings us then to this morning, this last essential element of the gospel, which is the urgency of eternity. Now, we've been using Dr. David Platt's definition of the gospel to examine these essential elements. And his definition says, the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe has looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to bear His wrath against sin on the cross and to show His power over sin in the resurrection, so that all who have faith in Him will be reconciled to God forever. And so we need to grasp the urgency of eternity, because if you don't know Jesus before you die, before you take that leap into eternity, then it will be too late. Hebrews 9:27 clearly proclaims this truth when it says, "Just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment." While here on earth, life presents many different choices. Eternity only has two. First of all, I want to say that heaven is a glorious reality for those who trust in Christ. Our theme verse for this series has been Romans 1, 16 and 17. Listen to those verses from the Living Bible. It says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is God's powerful method of bringing all who believe it to heaven. This message was preached first to the Jews alone, but now everyone is invited to come to God in this same way. This good news tells us that God makes us ready for heaven, makes us right in God's sight when we put our faith and trust in Christ to save us. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, the man who finds life will find it through trusting God." So the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, who put their trust in Jesus. But you have to make that choice now. There is an urgency to the gospel, to this good news. When we hear the gospel and repent of our sin and put our trust in Jesus for salvation, we are immediately saved from our sin. We are cleansed and forgiven. We are adopted into God's family. We are filled with God's Spirit and made brand new. Our citizenship is then in heaven. And while we live the remainder of our days here on earth, we do so with that confident hope of knowing that no matter what challenges life brings, we'll never face them alone, because Jesus now is present in us and with us to help us face and overcome life's challenges. And we live with that confident assurance, knowing that when death comes, heaven is going to be our eternal home. And we're going to spend forever enjoying God's love and praising His greatness. The Apostle John is given a glimpse of the beauty and the glory of heaven in his revelation when he writes in chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with His people, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Heaven is a beautiful, glorious place, but it is a prepared place for a prepared people. As Jesus was preparing to face the cross, He wanted to comfort and assure His followers, and so He wanted them to know that He was preparing a place for them to be with Him forever in heaven. John 14, verses 1 through 4 records His words to His followers. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Well, this place is heaven. And it is for all those whose names are written in the book of life because they have repented of their sin and put their trust in Jesus for salvation. Heaven is this glorious reality for all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, knowing that we will spend forever with Him in glory. Unfortunately, not everyone goes to heaven. There is a second reality for eternity, and hell is a terrifying reality for those who die without Christ. We get a glimpse of this terror in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 through 10, where Paul reveals, "All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. When Jesus comes in glory, those who do not know Him, those who do not obey the gospel, which means they've rejected Jesus, they will suffer the consequences of that choice for all eternity. Just as believers will enjoy this consequence of their choice to receive God's gift of salvation, those who choose to reject that will suffer the consequences of that for all eternity. Verse 9 reveals that they will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of His power. Now that's the hard, cold reality, but it's the truth that the Word of God presents. I'd like to be able to say, you know, ultimately everybody's going to make it into heaven. You know, maybe you're going to spend a few thousand years in some purgatory, but then ultimately everybody gets in. That is not the picture that Paul paints for us here. While heaven is a perfect and beautiful place, hell is a place of unspeakable terror from which there is no escape. After death, it's too late. Jesus told the story about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus, and both died and found themselves in different locations. The rich man pleads with Father Abraham to send Lazarus to come and give him some relief from his agony. Luke 16 records the scene. It says, "The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony here.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.'" Hell is a place of torment and pain. There is also a sense of regret, for the rich man pleads with Abraham to send someone to warn his brothers so they don't follow him to hell. Revelation 20:15 says, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Hell is a terrifying reality for those who do not know Christ. Hell means to be forever separated from God's love and from God's grace. Hell is no party, and it is certainly no picnic. And God does not force His will on anyone. We each must choose while we're here in this life whether or not to receive God's offer of salvation made possible through Jesus. We either choose to reject God's offer of salvation and live for ourselves, or we choose to die to self and receive God's gift of salvation through Jesus. God doesn't send anyone to hell. The reality is He merely honors the choice that we have made in life, which carries into eternity. The gospel demands a decision. That's why there is such an urgency accompanying the gospel. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And so it's important, it is imperative to decide today to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because there really are only two choices to make. You can choose to turn from Jesus. You can choose to live for yourself, to reject God's offer of salvation and life through Jesus. And we see people making that choice all the time. People choose their sin over the Savior. It grieves me when those who say they're followers of Jesus also choose their sin over the Savior. Sometimes I wonder if that is really a genuine conversion or not, if they're genuinely saved, when it seems so easy to choose your sin over the Savior. God gives us the freedom to choose whether or not we will love and obey Him. He gives us the freedom to choose to live life without Christ in our life now, but tragically, if we die in that state, we will be without Christ for all eternity. God merely honors the choice that we've made, and hell will be that eternal destination. The other choice is to turn to Jesus, to die to self now so that you can live with Jesus forever. Choose to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Express your love through your obedience to God's will. Die to self so that we can live in fellowship with Jesus every day while we journey here on earth, to experience the joy of His presence, the joy of being blessed by Him, having that confident assurance, knowing that when death comes, we're ready, we're prepared, knowing that we can face the challenges of life with this eternal perspective, knowing that this world is not our home. We're just passing through on our way to our eternal home in heaven. The gospel demands a decision. The urgency of eternity requires that we be prepared before we take that leap into eternity. Now is the time to choose. Now is the time to repent of sin and to believe the gospel and to put your trust in Jesus and receive God's gift of salvation. I want to close with a quote from C.S. Lewis in one of his books, and he talks about the urgency of eternity, this contrast between heaven and hell, and the need to decide now whose side you are on. C.S. Lewis writes, "God will invade, but I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere openly and directly in our world quite realize what it will be like when He does. When that happens, it is the end of the world. When the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right, but what is the good of saying you are on His side then when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream or something else, something it never entered your head to conceive comes crashing in, something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. For this time, it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. There's no use saying you choose to lie down when it has become impossible to stand up. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It will not last forever. We must take it or leave it. The gospel demands a response. What will be your response today? I urge you to choose to repent of your sin and to receive God's gift of salvation through Jesus so that you can experience the abundant life He has planned for you here on earth, and so that you can know that heaven is going to be your eternal home. Choose today whose side you are on. It'll be too late once you jump out of the plane of life and into eternity. Let's join together in prayer. If you're here this morning and you've never made that commitment of your life to Jesus, I would urge you to do that now. I'm not trying to scare you. If I could scare you out of hell and into heaven, I would do that. But God makes this grand and glorious offer that says we can know Jesus now and spend forever with Him. And if you've never done that, why don't you do that right now? Just pray this prayer quietly in your heart along with me and let these words express your heart's desire. Say, "Dear God, my life is broken. And I admit that it is broken because of my sin. I've chosen to depart from your design for my life. I've chosen to live my life without you. And I know I can't fix things on my own. I need you. Jesus, I believe you came to live, die, and be raised from the dead so that you could rescue me from my sin and heal my brokenness. Jesus, please forgive me. I turn away from my selfish ways and put my trust completely in you. I know that you are Lord over all. Jesus, I commit to obediently follow you from this day forward, wherever you lead, until that day you bring me home to heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." If you prayed that prayer, making that commitment to Jesus, we'd like to celebrate that commitment with you. As we sing this next song, I would encourage you just to step out and come and meet me here at the front and say, "Pastor, I want you to know I prayed that prayer with you. I made that commitment to Jesus." And we'll join in celebrating that commitment with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been thinking about joining a church family, and you believe maybe this is the church God wants you to be a part of. We would welcome you to come and join with us here. And as we sing this next song, that's your opportunity as well to express your desire to join this church family and to invest your life in the life of this family of faith. And as we sing, I would encourage you just to step out and come and meet me here at the front and say, "Pastor, would like to join this church family," and we'll welcome you into this wonderful family of faith known as First Baptist Church. Let's stand together as we sing.